I was struck this morning on how freshly, what an honor it is that God would pour out his love, his blood for us. If this is true in my life, that I am born again, do I realize the honor it is to be a Christian? Think of it, God's Son, the Son of God, God the Son, eternal being who's existed forever and ever and ever, became a human being that he could shed his blood, take my sin, and that reward, that blood he placed upon me. It's poured out upon me. It's cleansed me from the inside out. It's cleansed me. What an honor. Who could say that? You know, what creation of God's can say that? The angels, there's not an angel in heaven that can say that. And perhaps this morning you can say that. And I can say, what an honor. You know, wow, what a privilege. And we've sung this morning a lot on the love of the Father, the love of Christ, Calvary. And that's exactly the subject that we're going into today in Romans 8. Again, we're going into, surprise, Romans 8. We're on verse 32, and I think it'll be a two-part sermon. I'm not going to be in a hurry. I've heard some people say, well, I'm so glad when I hear you say you're not going to be in a hurry. Not that I ever say I'm going to be in a hurry, but often I'm in a hurry. But I'm not going to be in a hurry this morning. So it's just too rich. You know, some things you just can't rush through. You just can't. I'm laughing because someone's thinking in their brain, rush through. You don't rush through anything. But it could be longer, you know, but. Amen. With this verse, you mean, or with Romans? Yeah. Yeah. We'll make it. Thanks, Nick. You gave me a lot of room. Yeah. As long as you're Thanksgiving. All right. So we're in Romans 8. We're on verse 32. So let's read starting in verse 28. Read towards the end of the chapter. And I'm excited to be in the book. And I'm excited to be in these verses. I'm so excited that I'm going to ask Nick to bring me my glasses. Thanks, Nick. I can kind of see, but this helps. Okay. So verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Those are going to be, we'll refer back to these verses sometime through the sermon today. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, what verses, huh? What tremendous depths are there. And what a privilege we have to have the book, God's letter to us in our own language, to read it and just to soak in. I get so excited reading these verses and contemplating on what they mean. And so just a short review of last week, and then we'll move into verse 32. So last week I mentioned that Paul, it was at the end of verse 30, it says, though Paul takes a breather, he takes a rest. He's brought us these almost eight solid chapters of doctrine, which is Paul's habit, the way he preaches, the way he teaches. He brings in doctrine, then he brings in the opposition or objections to what he has said, and then he answers those objections. So again, we've seen all this. We've come to verse, the end of verse 30, and it says, though Paul takes a breath, sets his quill down, although Tertius was the one writing it. It wasn't Paul. He was Paul's, he dictated from Paul. And he, as he gathers his thoughts together again, takes a breath and then erupts out again, starting here in this verse 31. What shall we say then about these things? And we looked at these things, which we had read about, who he foreknew, who he predestined, whom he called, who he justified, who he glorified, all these things. What should we say even about these things regarding the suffering that he tells us we will go through, the sufferings? But he said, I don't consider that the sufferings of this age, of this present time, are worthy to even be compared with the glory that we shall receive in Christ, or in us when we meet Christ. And so with that little bit of a breather, he came up with seven questions. The seven questions is, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? And then the seventh one, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Those are the seven questions that we find from this verse through to the end of the chapter, and then Paul goes in and answers all of them in there. We are now in verse 32, the fourth question. We come upon the fourth question, which is at the end of verse 32. Let's read the whole verse again. Of he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Here comes the question. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God gave his son, his most precious gift that he could give, what problem does he have giving us anything else? That's Paul's question. What would withhold him from giving us anything else that we need? If he gave us his best right out of the block, Paul starts from the highest, the most costly gift, and then works himself down to lesser gifts, and meeting our needs and stuff. And of course, he's talking about the spiritual life. He's not talking about cars and houses, and although God gives good gifts to us, but that's not what's on the mind of the apostle here. So again, in this verse 32, we come to the fourth question. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But this verse is packed full of phrases, eternal phrases, just the depth of them. Of these phrases. Let's look at them just really briefly, and you can see them, these phrases. There's several of them. He who did not spare. Who is he? See, and when I read the Bible, I like to ask questions, and then I try to answer the questions. Who is he? Because that's important. What did this he do? He did not spare. Oh, what does that mean? He didn't spare. What was it he didn't spare? It ends up being a who. He did not spare. Who did he not spare? Oh, his own son. We've got to notice every word. His own son, he did not spare. What did he do then? Well, he gave him up. He delivered him up. What does that mean, that he delivered him up? What does that mean in my life? What does that mean in eternity in the economy of God? He gave him up, or he delivered him up. Who for? For us all. Well, who's the all? Is it, you know, just everybody? Who's the all? Again, context is the master of theology. Stay in the context. And again, we'll get to these things. These are the questions I ask when I go into these things. for us all. And then, how shall he not, again, who's the he, with him, who's him, also freely give? What does that mean, to freely give? And what does he freely give? All things. What are the all things? See, there's a tons of questions in this verse. He brings one question at the end. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But when you break the verse down, there's many questions in there, and we've got to break the verse down to enjoy, to appreciate something of the power and the intent of the heart of God, so it would be revealed to us, a revelation of God's great love for us. It's so easy to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, what does that mean, that he gave? What does it mean, his only begotten son? What does he mean by the world? What is all these things, you know, and we just glibly pass over them, and that's why I love to dig deep, because as we dig deep, we find the largest nuggets of gold and precious stones are there. So not to brush over things. So Paul here continues to answer the question of God's love for the redeemed. This is the issue. Does God love me? See, this is the revelation that I need to know. That God the Father, the eternal being, the absolute of all things, the Almighty, he has taken time, he's, as a sense, paused it all to love me. Does God love you? See, and it answers all questions. If God loves you, what does it matter if you get rebuked by somebody? What does it matter if you get overlooked? Doesn't matter. You know, my daughter once said to me, Dad, how come it doesn't bother you when people talk about you? Well, the good answer is because I know my Father loves me. Hopefully that's real and true in my life. But that's why. I'm okay. You know, I'm all right. So again, he answers this question, or he continues to answer the question of God's love for the redeemed. Will God change his mind regarding you? Yes, we have failed. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we sometimes sin. Yes, we sometimes miss the mark of that high calling. Yes, so will God change his love for you? That's the issue. And Satan comes and says, yes, he will, because you don't deserve it. He's right on that point. But you don't deserve it. You failed him. God is disgusted with you, and he will no longer love you again. You're on your own. But this is what Paul is going against. That's what he says. What can separate us from the love of God? This is why he asks these things. So that's his subject. He's trying to settle into these Roman Christians and to all of us and all who can read the book. Will God's love change for you? Wow. And to know that in my heart, as we've sung about, this is it. What a wonderful thing to think of. Will his heart change towards me? Will God's love for us, as well as his commitment and his care for us, will it weaken? Will it lessen? And will it finally cease altogether? That's a question we got to ask. And of course, we glibly say, no, it won't. But let that sink into our hearts, what that means, that God's love will never falter towards me, who deserves it the least, who while I was yet a sinner, he sent his son to the cross to be butchered for me. And because of that, I now live. You know, this is the gospel. That's why Paul says, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What it means, the crucifixion. These things are so deep and so important, and they are the resounding song in heaven is that theme. Oh, who is worthy to open the scrolls, to remove the seals? Who's able to do that? For there's no one can. Oh, but there's a lamb as though he had just been slaughtered, sitting now on the throne. This is the theme of heaven. Always, that's the theme of the book of Revelation. Don't let it sidetrack into weird stuff. It's Jesus, the revelation of him. If God's love is not certain, if it's not immutable, which means immutable means it cannot change. God himself is immutable. His love is immutable. His holiness is immutable. So if God's love, if it's not certain, if it's not immutable, we are all on shaky ground. If God's love for me could change, well, now it's dependent. Is it dependent upon my performance? Is it dependent upon God's mood swings? What's it dependent upon? Well, it's been nailed to a cross. God committed his love to us when he nailed it to a cross. in his Son, Jesus Christ. So if God's love towards us is not certain, if it is not immutable, we are all on shaky ground. We live in uncertainty and insecurity. And see, this is where the problem of the world is. It is so uncertain because it doesn't know that there is a God in heaven, the eternal being, who loves them. And so they go off into all weird things, trying to find peace, trying to find contentment, trying to find acceptance and all kinds of weird stuff. And God gives them eventually over to reprobate minds, so they get even weirder and do things that are contrary to the will of God and the nature of God and the nature of mankind that he created, because they're looking for something. They are uncertain of the fact that God the Father loves them. They do not see that revelation. That's why we are so privileged. If I know for a fact that Christ's blood was poured out for me, that the Father gave it to me, wow. What a privilege. And it settles everything about all the shakiness and the things that go on in the world and in life. Again, if God's love is not certain, if it is not immutable, we are on shaky ground. We live in uncertainty and insecurity in all things that pertain to this life, and certainly in the life to come. We are totally vulnerable to our emotions and to things on the outside. If I do not know that God's love for me will never change. May we take this away today, a deeper thought, a deeper knowing of God's love. It settles so much for us. And he exhibited to us. How did he prove it for us? He put his Son on the cross. You know, that's how he did it. Our circumstances would move us and would cause us to doubt, to fret, to fail, and to fall. He prayed for Peter. Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. Believe, Peter, that I am for you. And everything I've said to you of who I am the Messiah. If you hang on to that, Peter, and I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. But if I don't know the love of God for me, if I'm not settled on that, that he's held me, you know, that he's held me in his hand, and it's in his power that I exist. It's within his power that I'm saved. It's within his power that I'm kept. We just sang it in that chorus. And who, you know, if God's for us, who can be against us? That was Paul's answer to all these things. How our circumstance would move us and cause us to doubt, fret, and fail and fall. And that's what happens to us. We get worried, we get caught up, and I mean, it happens to us. We can't help it because we're human, but we've got to go back to the fact God is in control and all that he does is good. Whatever God ordains is right. And he is good, regardless of the cost. The argument Paul is making here is one that moves from the greatest to the least. If he gave his Son the greatest cost, what more could God give? Do you think he has anything more dear to him than his Son, co-equal with himself from eternity, the Son of God? Does he have anything better? Is Michael the archangel as meaningful to God as Jesus? No. So if he's given his best, isn't he going to give us everything else we need to get to that point where he talks about glorification? Is he not going to keep us till we get there? Yeah, he will. This is what Paul is trying to tell the people. In other words, God has given his best, his most precious, his most costly gift. Certainly any other gift to us would be of lesser value or cost to him. All of our needs regarding our redemption, he will freely give. That's why it uses the word freely. He also will freely give us all things. He freely gave us his Son. The word also in there means it refers to something else. Back to he gave his Son. He freely gave his Son. Though he was in agony when he did it. He pained when he did it. Heaven pained when it happened. So reading this verse again, I ask these questions. What does he not spare? What does it mean to spare not? What does it mean, again, when we see the things, to spare not? What does it mean, his own Son? What does it mean, he delivered him up? What does it mean? Who is it? It's for us all. What does that mean? What does with him mean? Because he gives him with him. What does that mean? He gives all things freely to us, but with him. Well, you can kind of connect the dots what that means, but it's an important part of the verse. What does it mean when he freely gives us all things? These are things we got to look into as we go through this verse. So this little verse becomes huge when you look at it. Becomes huge. Now, before we get into this, I want us to hear the words of one of the greatest preachers in the 20th century, in my opinion. And if you know the man, it's probably in your opinion as well. So I want us, I'm going to read what one of the, to me, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. And he is known to those who know him as the doctor. Now, I know most of you don't know who I'm talking about, but he is known within Christian circles. He died in like 1985 or something. But this is his quote. The man happens to be. So in the words of David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, lay hold, and he's talking about this verse, lay hold of every word here. Do not yield anything. Do not yield a single letter if you would see something of the glory, if you want to know something of the love of God. If you would have an unshakable assurance, hold on to every detail, every word, every letter, and learn to view your salvation in the terms of the mind and the eternal purposes of God. So he says, hang on to every letter in this verse. Hold on to every word in the verse. Don't give up anything. Pay attention to it all. And if you lose track here, study it at home. Just go through it and ask yourself these questions. So again, verse 32, we start then, as it does here, he who did not spare his own son. So that's the first thing we're going to look at. He who did not spare his own son. The first declaration of Paul is that what had happened on Calvary's cross was the action of God. It was he that spared not. He, the very first word is huge. He who spared not. Who was it? It was God who did not spare. What does it mean? Though God used the agency of men inspired though by Satan himself, it was God himself, the Father himself, that orchestrated the crucifixion. Now I know we've heard this, we're well taught on most of these things, but he, again, it is God. He didn't say they. You know, it doesn't start that way, that great beginning of the question. They who did not spare his own son. It doesn't say that. It says he. Who is in charge of your life? He. It's not they. Quit being a victim. You know, that's one of the worst things in the world is have this victim mentality about things. But it's he. It is God. So turn with me to Acts 23. And again, when I say we're going to take time, that means we're going to look at a lot of verses. So Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And again, we're looking at this fact, he, that it is God who orchestrated these things. So chapter 2 of Acts in verse 23. Well, we might start a couple of verses before that. Let's go to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose or counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death. Again, who God raised him up. You see God in here. But again, he says, it's God who did this. He's the one who orchestrated it. You did it with evil hands. You evil men did it. But God, through his counsel and his predetermined, his knowledge, foreknowledge, he was the one who did it. So he who spared not his own son. It's he. Again, there's the proof. We could go to chapter 4. We'll see it again. But go to Isaiah 53, a familiar verse for us. We'll look at a couple more verses. In Isaiah 53, again, we're thinking of he who spared not his own son. And it's important to see this was God's will. It wasn't my idea. It was God's idea. Before we ever existed, it was God's idea. Verse 4, Isaiah 53. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yes, we esteemed him stricken and smitten by who? By God and afflicted. That's who did it. Then you find it in verse 6 again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's Yahweh, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord. Go to verse 10. Well, let's skip verse 10. Go up into the New Testament to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus before Pilate. So John 19, verse 11. And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me." They had all of the Roman army was there, all of Pilate and his puppets were there, and Caiaphas the high priest, and Annas the high priest, and all the Jews and the hierarchies of the Jews, they were all there. But Jesus says to Pilate and to all of them, really, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Given to you from above. It is He. Now again, things are so easy to say, but who is the He? It's God the Father. And why did He do this? Why did He not spare His Son? Because He loved us. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But that's what the Bible tells us. It's amazing. To not spare, so again, He, that's the Father, we've established that. It says to not spare. To not spare refers to here, not sparing Him from suffering. From the suffering that would be inflicted upon Him. For He who would pay the price for sin would be inflicted with suffering and pain, agony, rejection, abandonment. So God did not spare Him. So it's just a nice little word, spare, but what is behind it? It's amazing. The word is used 10 times in the New Testament. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Once it's called, 9 of the times it says spared, the other times it says to, I don't remember what it was, forfeit or something. I know it started with an F. But 2 Peter chapter 2, it's just the word. We see it used in another way here. 2 Peter chapter 2, it's used in two verses back to back. Verse 4 and then verse 5. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but He cast them down to hell, and He delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and the eight in the ark." Did not. So that's the way it's used there. He did not spare them. He did not spare the angels. And He did not spare His Son. It's amazing. As parents, we often spare our children when the parents do not exercise or inflict the proper measurement of discipline or correction that they should have. Be careful, parents, when you say, "Don't open that fridge again or you won't have supper." And then they get supper anyway, even though they opened the fridge 3 more times. You know, be careful what we say. God isn't like that. What He says, He executes. Because He is righteous and He is judged. So parents often spare their children when they do not exercise the right discipline or correction to them. Weak judges spare criminals when they release them or not pronounce or carry out a just sentence equal to the crimes committed. We hear it again and again of a man who did this horrible thing and a judge acquits him and lets him go, and 2 weeks later he does it again rather than sending him into prison for X number of years. That's what we find out. Parents do it, weak judges do it, others do it. Here the Father, He did not spare His Son. He brought forth, He executed every jot and tittle of the law, every featherweight of justice, every featherweight of sentence was placed upon Jesus. He did not miss anything. It was placed upon Jesus. The Father did not spare His Son. He put on Him and laid upon Him the full weight, the full sentence of His holy law was laid upon Jesus. There's not an ounce left of it for me to pay. If Jesus hadn't paid it all, there'd be something left for you to pay. But He took it all, everything that I deserve. He took every drop of it, every dust particle of it. He took it all. It was all laid upon Him. He did not spare His Son. Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it pleased the Father to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief when you make His soul an offering for sin." It's what the Father has done. There was no mitigation. There was no alleviation of the stroke. Judgment was dispensed. Judgment was carried out upon the Son with unrelieved intensity. He let up nothing. He took everything. And quite a while ago, I read a conversation that was imagined by a man, an old Puritan in the 1600s. His name is John Flavel. And he went through, and it was this discussion between the father and the son. The father talks about how the punishment will come upon the world. And Jesus says, but I will go for them. And the father says, if you go for them and stand in their place, I will not let up one bit, but you'll receive the full wrath, the full penalty of the law will all be poured out upon you without any abatement, without any lessening up. Are you able to take that, my son? And Jesus answers, yes, Father, I am. Let me go in their place. And that's what he's talking about here. He did not spare. He didn't let up at all. There was no mitigation, no alleviation. The phrase there actually, there's a word missing. I'll do it quickly. There's a word missing in our translations there when it said, he did not spare. The word in there should be inserted, he indeed, or he surely did not spare. Paul is so absolute upon it that he said he surely did not spare. He indeed did not spare. If you have an old King James Newbery version, you will find it in there in the side margin where it says indeed. The word could be surely as well. He's definite. He surely did not spare his son. He indeed did not spare his son. He didn't do it. He didn't lessen it up. He took it out upon him. Now this should be humbling to us. It should grip me that God took the penalty that I deserve and laid it upon him. Everything that I ever did, thought, commission, omission, whatever it is, he laid it upon Jesus. All the penalty that was due me, he laid it upon Jesus. It's interesting also that word spared, as we have it here, he did not spare, is the exact word that the translators used in the Old Testament when they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek. It's called the Septuagint. You've read about it. You've seen it. So the Old Testament that they read was the Greek Old Testament. And it was the translators who translated from Genesis 22 when Abraham took his son, his only son, up into the mountain, and he did not spare. And God says, when I saw that you did not withhold your son. That's the same word in the Greek Septuagint. The word there is you did not spare your own son. It's the same word used here. What a connection between the two. Not by mistake either. Anyway, Paul uses this word again in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 29. Turn there. Acts 20, verse 29. Paul uses the word again just to see how he uses it in this term or in this time about not sparing. It's pertinent to these times that we're in. We'll read verse 28. In Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus at this time. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's it's used that way. They will come in, false teachers, and they will not spare the flock. It'll all be for them. And so we have these great celebrities who lavish upon themselves the wealth and the life livelihood of their people and all kinds of weird stuff. But anyway, moving on here. Everything that was essential for our salvation and necessary for God to righteously forgive a guilty people came upon his son. He did not spare him any suffering that was demanded by the righteousness of God or the law. So again, if we could just imagine the demand of the law, demand of the will of God for us, God's pleasure for us, that we would live always pleasing him without failure. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All that was, all the sin of that, all the disobedience of not living that way was placed upon Jesus. All of it was placed upon him. Father did not hold anything back. Everything that was essential for our salvation, everything you need for the Father to give you today and forever was placed upon Jesus. He can never find anything again. That's why later he says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can do it? Because everything that you've done wrong, that I've done wrong, every thought, every mistake, every insult that I've done incorrectly and wrongly and sinned in it, every one of them, Jesus took it upon himself. The Father laid that penalty on him. Everyone. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? He did not spare him any suffering that was demanded by the righteousness of God or his law. For justification, we are completely justified. We must also notice that with the sentence laid upon the Son, there was no suspension, though, of the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father never hated Jesus. In this verse we find it, who spared not his own Son. That's always a term of love. It's always a term of loving, of caring. Who did not spare his own Son. His Son of his love. The Son of his love. We've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He never spared his own Son. He was still always his Son. How wonderful it is that those two things, and these two opposites, the judgment, the penalty of the law and our sin, these two opposites placed against the penalty of the law, the love of God and the penalty of the law met together on the cross. 85:10 of Psalms, where mercy and justice have kissed together. He loved his Son, and yet he became sin for us, though he knew no sin, but yet the Father loved him. It met together on the cross. To his own Son, he spared not anything, but to his adopted sons, he freely gave. He freely gave to us, his adopted son, but boy, he did not spare. There's the contradiction there. He spared not pain and suffering, and for us, he spared not gifts and grace because of what Jesus did. To his own son he spared not, but to his adopted sons he freely gave. From this, Paul takes the argument that since God already has given his best, his only son, to death for us, God cannot, will not refuse to do for us anything else that is necessary in our spiritual life. So that's the message. We covered the first phrase of like four phrases. I don't think I'll go any further. The next phrase we see is his own. And, to look into what that means, to be his own son. And I'm not going to go there because it's longer than we have. And I don't want to hurry through it, so we'll just get done early. But what we need to take away is this great thought of the love of God for us. The great thought of the great cost that the Father put forth. And the Son and the Spirit, they're all together, inseparable. Not divided, the great cost it was. See, I just don't get it. I'm so caught up in this life, in my life, in my family's life, in other life. I just don't get the cost that it was for God to send himself in perfection, holiness. What love he must have for us, for his church. What love he must have for us. And then what an honor it is, like I said in the beginning, that love has cleansed me. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go that way. Narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Parable upon parable upon parable, God warns us about goats among the sheep, tares among the wheat, false virgins with true virgins, bad fish with good fish, good soil with bad soil. He does it painstakingly again and again and again. What a privilege that we have that God has poured his love, lavished his love upon us in the sending of his Son for me, and his love is upon me. This should just burn sin out of us, in a sense, to understand that, what it is, just to love the Lord. Just tremendous to love the Lord in those things. So again, it's just, these are great verses. They're deep. They're wide. They need to be contemplated. Take it slow. I find reading slowly, I get so much more out of the Bible. Do your daily reading. I'm not telling you not to read three chapters a day. That's not what I'm saying. But sometime, slow up. and read the Bible slowly. Ask the question, so what does he mean by that? And then you dig into it. And often I'm saying, well, Lord, what do you mean by that? And I pause and just wait. And then pretty soon, oh, thank you, Lord. I never saw that. Yeah, thank you. And you go and you look to that cross-reference and you find it in the scriptures and whatever. God is so good. And this is meant for young and old. Doesn't matter what our age is. And let's close. I'll pray. And then let's close with the song we sang last. Oh, to know and to love our Lord. We'll close with that. And just talk to the Lord as we sing these things, the songs. Respond to him. He loves us. God is, as it were, he's waiting for us to commune with him. God loves to be in our presence. And he is in our presence, but for us to be aware that he's there. God longs for these things. He wants us to know that he loves. I mean, what father doesn't want their children to know that he loves them? I mean, there's no earthly father who doesn't want their son, children to know they love him, you know. And he's a perfect father. And so we think on these things. And this afternoon, it's a great topic, again, around the table with the family. You know, dads can say, hey, do you know that I love you? You know, and do we know that the Father loves us? Do we know these things? You know, it'll set us so solid in the things of this life. I am so glad. I am so appreciative. This morning when we were singing some of the songs, and I was so blessed to know that God loved my wife and that it was him who took her to heaven because he loved her. He gave his life for her. And she would have never gotten to heaven, just as I would never get to heaven, just as you would never get to heaven, if he hadn't paved the way and loved us right up into glory. Man, I appreciate him for that. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. You can't save your family. You can't save your wife. You can't save, you know, or your husband. But God does it. And oh, what I owe him, you know, what we owe him for these things. So let's close in prayer and then sing that song. Father, I thank you. I praise you, Lord, for the scriptures that you have given to us, Lord, and you open our eyes and our hearts to see it. Lord, you open our arms to embrace it. Father, just ask that you would, throughout the day, throughout this week, Lord, continue to reveal to each and every one of us your love for us, Lord. Lord, this is what Paul is talking about here, Lord, that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he freely give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? And thank you, Father. I just ask your blessing upon us, Lord. I pray for those who are not well today, thinking of Marcia and Randy and others, Lord. Just ask your blessing upon them, Lord, and others. Lord, you know who they are, Lord. And just bring us on with you. Make us a people, Lord, that when we gather together, we are so aware of your presence for us, your presence with us, and your love for us, and our love for one another, Lord. Just carry us on, I ask you now, in Jesus' name, amen.